Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came humbly on Christmas to win our salvation and who will return in glory on the last day. Amen. The words for our text today are the words of John the Baptizer in Matthew chapter 3. And as I read that, I would invite you to rise, please, as I read that. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Lord, as we hear your words, we are reminded to be prepared in our hearts for your return. We ask today that this holy word, the word of your Father, would strengthen our faith and set us apart for you so that we might be found in you on that last day and thus be with you in heaven forever. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whom Christ has accepted to the praise and honor of his Father, we are celebrating a forgotten season. Advent's a season that most people don't even know about in our country, I don't think. It's a season of waiting. Some of you remember those little Advent calendars from when you were a child, and you'd open up a little door on the calendar and find something interesting each day leading you from the first Sunday of Advent to Christmas. It was a way of preparing. Our Advent wreath, too, same thing. We don't light all the candles all at once, but we light each one in sequence, just as a reminder to ourselves that this is a season of preparation for the coming of the Lord. Soon we'll be doing other preparations, probably in many of our homes, and here at the church we'll be putting up decorations. But these are not the most important preparations that we need to make. The most important preparation during this season of preparation is not the decorations, not the externals, but the preparations we need in our heart. You see, Advent is also a season of repentance, a season of renewal. We hear and remember what it means that Jesus, the Savior, came down from heaven to earth for us, to save us. He's the Savior. We hear the voices of the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah calling out to us, telling the people of old that their Savior was coming, and reminding us that he has come and will come again. We hear the voice of John the Baptizer speaking to the people right before Jesus began his preaching. John was the forerunner, the one who came before, announcing that the Savior was coming, preparing hearts to hear him when he arrived. Now, Christ came to earth 2,000 some odd years ago, and he did his preaching and teaching and suffering and dying and rising a long time ago. But we also need to hear John's preaching so that we may be prepared in our hearts. We need to hear what he has to say in this gospel reading, because Jesus comes to each one of us to speak to us his powerful word, his gospel. And we know he's returning. And so this morning I would advise all of us to hear, to listen to take to heart John's Advent message. He says three important things here for us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he reminds us to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And finally, to see that Christ is coming to gather his own. So, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, there's some words in there we don't use in our everyday language. But repent, it doesn't just mean to feel sorry for something you've done, although that's usually a part of it. Repent means to stop where you are, recognize that something is wrong, and turn around, turn away from that action. That's what the Hebrew word for repentance literally means, to turn around. Turn from whatever way that you're going to something different. And of course, here in this context, repentance is a reminder that we are to turn from our ways, which are crooked, filled with sin, and turn to the Lord's narrow and straight and level path. Now, we just read in the second lesson these words, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, it's true that Jesus accepts us as we are, but he accepts us so that he may begin his work in our hearts. He welcomes sinners. He himself said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." He said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus accepts us. He accepts you where you are right now, but he does not accept sin. He welcomes sinners. He knows that people need his help. That's his purpose. When Jesus comes, oh blessed story, he works a change in heart and life, we just sang. Think about that. He accepts you where you are, but he is working a change in you. We repent because God does his work in our hearts. We repent. But if we were left to ourselves, we would never repent. We would never turn away from our sins. The Bible describes the human condition as being dead in sin. The dead don't turn. The Bible describes us as being enemies of God. We're born at enmity with him. There's nothing we can do on our own. In fact, of ourselves, we only make things worse. But God comes to us. God comes to us in his word, doesn't he? He comes to us in that powerful word that created the heavens and the earth, and he changes our hearts. Not by force, but by that gentle persuasion, as we sang. God comes to us with his word, and that word prepares the way of the Lord. Isaiah pictured the work of God's word like a great construction project. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. The sinful nature, just sometimes manipulated by the devil and his demons, sometimes by the world, but quite capable of messing things up all on its own. That old nature of ours works in strange ways, crooked ways. That old nature of ours can swell with pride so that we have no time or thought for God. Sometimes we're like mountains. We're high on ourselves. We think too much of ourselves. We think we're pretty special, and we think that everyone else should think that too. Even God. We think that we're special because of the church that we belong to, or because of the money we make, or because of the kind of house that we live in, or the kind of car we drive. But in God's sight, that all means nothing. God told the people, do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. No, before God's holy law, before his commandments, we should be seeing ourselves as very exposed. The commandment says, do not murder. And I don't think that there are too many murderers among us this morning. And yet, what does it also say? It says that God sees into the mind, and he sees hatred as murder, as the murder it really is. The commandment says, do not commit adultery. But God sees into the mind and knows lust as adultery. God's law is like a bulldozer that levels the mountains of pride and makes us see what we really are. And if the devil and his demons can make us so miserable that we lose faith and think God has forgotten us, well, he wins. Sometimes we're like the valley. Sometimes we're down in the dumps. We feel helpless and hopeless that there's no good future before us. But then we need to hear God's word also, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, God's promise of forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one that John the Baptizer was pointing. The gospel is that dump truck that fills in the low spots, if you will, fills in the pits of despair, not with some kind of earthly happiness that's just fleeting, but with a heavenly joy and peace in Christ. Now we heard in the second lesson, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. God's promises create faith that holds on to those very promises. God gives us what we need so that we're no longer full of ourselves, but confident in him, so that we know his love and are filled with hope and joy and peace. Now, Jesus compared his kingdom to the sowing of seeds that grow and bear fruit. The kingdom of God is the kingship of God, his rule in people's hearts. He's not talking about some geographical location, but he's talking about how he rules in our hearts with the word. And the word works a change in us so that we produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And that's the second point of our reading here. When the people heard John calling them a brood of vipers, some of them were moved and asked, what should we do then? And John told them to take God's commands to heart and put them into action with love. The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. When people asked about specific sins, he told them to live repentance in their everyday life, to be constantly turning away. The tax collectors, for example, they asked him what they should do. You know, they were extortionists, many of them. They had a right to gather taxes for Rome, but they often gathered more. And that's why he told them, don't collect any more than you're required to. And the soldiers, sometimes they had to take on very messy tasks. The soldiers asked, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money. And don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. In other words, live each day guided by God's law. Live in the peace of God's forgiveness. Obey God's law, powered by God's love. Love for Him and love for your neighbors. Serve God and your neighbor in love. Love is the fulfillment of the law, Paul writes. In the history of the church, there have been many who felt that they had to do something special, that they had to work out their repentance in some special way. Some of the people in the Middle Ages, the monks, they wore shirts of coarse hair like John the Baptizer to make themselves miserable, thinking that if they just made themselves miserable, God would see how miserable they were and take pity on them. Others starved themselves. Some beat themselves with whips. None of those things does any good, because the change that must happen and the fruit that must be produced is not external. It's in our hearts. It's in our souls. None of these things did anyone any good. None of these things were fruits in keeping with repentance. Now, I don't think any of us are going to do that sort of thing, but we get distracted too. We think that we need to do something for God, something that will make the Lord take notice of us, something to show that we're really sorry for our sins. But God values the ordinary. He values simple love to your neighbor. He values simple obedience guided by His law. Living in love is fruits in keeping with repentance, fruit that will last. Christ is coming to gather His own, John said. John knew his ministry was not his own. He wasn't on the banks of the Jordan to draw a big crowd for himself, although that's what happened. He pointed to Jesus, didn't he? After me, he says, one will come who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barns and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is how John pictured the ministry of Jesus, his preaching and his teaching, his healing, how he would lay down his life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By laying down his life, Jesus gathered people of all nations to himself, because he didn't just do it for the people of Israel. God gave his only begotten Son for the whole world. He shed his blood for the whole world so that those who believe in him would have eternal life, and he gave us his word to give us that faith, to gather us together like we are this morning with people the world over to hear God's word. As we gather around his book, as we gather around the Bible, as we gather around his table in Holy Communion, and he there receives us and gives us power, power of faith, power to bear fruit, power to love, power to rise above this dying world around us, to rise above the deadness of our sin, and literally to rise from the dead on the last day. He gives us the power to live as God's forgiven people. We've been baptized in water for repentance. And as we live our baptism each day in the peace of God's forgiveness, Spend some time thinking about what he's done for you, what he will do for you. Remember your baptism, how God forgave you all your sins, how he washed them away, how he delivered you from death by the life and death and resurrection of his own Son, how he delivered you from the power of the devil who was defeated by Jesus and his word, how he made you his own dear child. Keep those things in mind as you hear John's Advent message ringing in your ears throughout this season, as you make your preparations, not just for your Christmas celebration, but as you make your preparations to receive the Savior this Advent. Keep those things in mind. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.